I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 14. In 1 Kings, chapter 14, we have some of the background of the history of the nation Israel. In this particular passage that I'm going to read, we are going to be expounding upon later on in the message what turned out to be, I believe, one of the saddest moves that the king of Judah could have made. We shall enlarge upon that as we get to it in just a few moments. 1 Kings chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, again, we beseech thee that thy blessings would be upon us, with our hearts and minds open to the reading of the scriptures. We pray that thy spirit would speak to us, that we might understand from the history of the nation Israel that there is a danger in making substitutes for that which is real and genuine and true. Bless us, we pray, that our eyes might be opened and our hearts might be opened by the Holy Spirit to receive the truth of thy word. And again, we would ask if there should be those who have never trusted Christ, that they might come to know him as Savior. Or if there are those who need in their own hearts and lives an added portion of grace and strength, and a renewal of their vows to be made before thee, that they might come and do so ere this service comes to a close. Or, Heavenly Father, for those who have decided in their own hearts and minds that this is the place that thou wouldst have them to worship and serve, may they be led of thy Spirit to identify with this body of believers. We ask these things all in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked the Lord to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen or brass shields, and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And so it was, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now we know that Israel, the nation, the only nation that enjoyed the same status with God, having been brought out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, went through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, during which time they wandered aimlessly in God's judgment against them because of their complaining and their murmuring and because of their unbelief. And that during that 40-year period, all of the older generation died. The younger generation, at the end of 40 years, from 20 years old and under, entered into the land of Canaan. The only two men above 20 years of age that entered the land were Joshua and Caleb. Once they were in the land and possessed the land, God raised up judges to rule over them. And for some 400 years, the judges were in power. And then Israel got an idea that they wanted to be like the other nations of earth. And this was one of the greatest mistakes that Israel ever made. There are many Christians in the world today who have decided that they want to be like the world. When God's word is converse to that, for the Bible declares, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Again, we saw recently in our Sunday school lesson in 1 John chapter 2, these words, "Love not this world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father does not dwell in us." Paul writes to the Christians at Rome in chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is a dangerous thing for a Christian to want to be like the world. Israel, as God's chosen and representative people, were known to the other nations of the world as a theocracy. That is, they were ruled by God. But they wanted to be a monarchy and have a man to rule over them, so they cried for a king. God was preparing for Israel a king in the person of David, the shepherd boy. But Israel wanted a king right now. And so, through the prophet Samuel, God permitted a king to be anointed. His name was Saul. Saul stood head and shoulders above his peers in Israel. But God did not at that time have, as it were, in his own heart, the plan for Saul to reign upon or above the nation Israel as king. But he permitted Saul to do so. But Israel learned that it was to their own downfall that they selected and demanded a king when they did. But soon God shaped and, we might say, cultured his man David for the job. The kingdom was taken away from Saul and given to David. This was about the year 1000 B.C. David ruled first in Hebron for 7 years over only the tribe of Judah. But then David moved his capital to the city of Jerusalem. And there he was crowned king over all the tribes of Israel. And for 40 years, David ruled over the nation Israel. Upon the death of David, there was a plot to take over the kingdom. When David himself, by leadership of God, had already put his finger upon Solomon to reign in his stead. And Solomon did reign in the stead of his father David. And for 40 years, Solomon reigned in Israel. building the temple, a man of wealth and a man of wisdom. After the 40-year period, at Solomon's death around 935 B.C., there was a division in the kingdom. It was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 10 tribes of Israel composed the northern kingdom, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, composed the southern kingdom. The son of Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, ruled over the 10 tribes or the northern kingdom. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, ruled over Judah. There was much war and much strife between the two kingdoms. Rehoboam had been ruling in Jerusalem, according to our text, only about 5 years when the king of Egypt, Shishak, came and made an assault on the city of Jerusalem, which incidentally has been the most besieged, the most attacked city in the history of the world. And the king of Egypt took out of Jerusalem the golden vessels that belonged in the temple. Not only that, but he took the golden shields that Solomon had made. Now these golden shields were set up between the king's house and the house of the Lord. Whenever the king made his entry into the temple, the king's bodyguard stood by between his house and the temple with enormous golden shields to protect the king from any assassin that might be along the way. When the dust had settled following the invasion of the Egyptian army, my text says that Rehoboam replace the golden shields with shields of brass. He substituted brass for gold. Now we're all familiar in almost every area of life with substitutes. In the area of food, for example, perhaps one of the most outstanding substitutes is the substitute for sugar, the sweeteners that have been proven in recent days to be detrimental to health. Therefore, the artificial sweeteners are almost a thing of the past. In the field of science, there has been a number of substitutes. In fact, in our scientific advance and march, we have substituted progress for purity. And anymore, our air is impure, our water is impure, the soil is impure, and that makes for an impure environment. When soil and water and air are all polluted, we have a polluted environment in the physical realm. We have done these things at the expense of progress. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to go back to the old buckboard and ride the horse and buggy. I'm not too fond of doing that. I'd much rather ride my Chevrolet that rides sometimes like the old buckboard. But I'm saying at the expense of the purity of the air, the gasoline engine has polluted, together with many other things in industry and science, the jet planes and so forth and so on, we have substituted progress for purity. In the field of clothes, I understand now that they're coming out with paper dresses. Well, even paper dresses that would be see-through would not be any more shameful than some of the attire that some people are wearing today. Like the one preacher said, he sure would be glad when winter came because people would be clothed whether or not they were in their right mind. But no doubt you're wearing something tonight that is of a synthetic nature, for we have substituted the synthetic for the genuine. We have substituted the artificial for the true. Many people are substituting dreams for reality. A lot of people live in a dream world. A lot of people have been dreamers all their lives, and that's all they've become. Now, I think the dreaming is healthy if we don't begin to live altogether in a dream world. It's not so bad to build castles in the air, but when we move in, we're in trouble. We are substituting in these days numbers for names. And whether or not you realize it, you're nothing but a number in the eyes of the government anymore. You have an employment number, and when something happens to you, they don't ask you about your name. They want to know what your number is. So what? Your name doesn't mean anything. The Social Security has your number, and they can trace you down in less than 15 seconds. You can go into almost any bank in this city, and in 15 seconds they can have a message to the Social Security Bureau and back to know whether or not your number is what it says on the little card that you've turned in. So be careful. If you don't want to get caught up with, stick to your Social Security number. And then when they get you down at Huntsville, all they've got to do is give you another number. And then the Social Security number doesn't mean anything. I say that we have been reduced almost to the status of numbers. But thanks be unto God, there is not in heaven a number written down, but a name. Amen. In the Lamb's Book of Life, the name of every believer has been written. And I believe it has been written in the blood of the Lamb of God for sinners slain and cannot be erased. Perhaps we are not aware of the fact that so many numbers and the emphasis upon numbers and tagging and identifying people by numbers is setting the stage for the Antichrist to come. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't go out and say the preacher said that everybody who has a Social Security number is going to be tagged by the Antichrist. I didn't say that. Or an employment number. I'm saying the systems of numbers is leading to the number or the mark of the beast, which is 666. So it'd be very easy for the Antichrist to take over once the believers are gone. For after all, Paul says, only him who now letteth or hindereth doth hinder. The only thing that keeps the Antichrist from taking over tonight is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and takes the believers out of the world and the Holy Spirit leaves with them, the Antichrist is going to take over. And John tells us in the Revelation that every man that hath not the mark 666 in his hand or in his forehead can neither buy nor sell. The Antichrist has his number too, the mark of the beast. We are living in the midst of a world of substitutes and substitutions. There are many notable examples in the Old Testament. Consider, for example, the man Saul, about whom we've just talked. Saul substituted covetousness for obedience. The prophet Samuel came to Saul one day and gave him God's decree and God's plan concerning a certain people named the Amalekites. You remember when Israel first came out of Egypt, the first enemy they met were the Amalekites. They made it hard for Israel. You know that beautiful story there, that as long as the hands of Moses were held up by his fellow laborers, that Israel advanced against the Amalekites. But when Moses' hands became heavy and those who lifted his hands up were not present on Wednesday night. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. But that's exactly what it's referring to. When the church members don't hold the hands of the preacher up, then the enemy advances against the cause of Christ. So God said, write it down, Moses. I'm going to settle the score with the Amalekites sooner or later. And God always evens the score. It may take a long time for him to do it, but he always does. So in the day of Saul, through the prophet Samuel, God said to Saul, go out and kill all the Amalekites. kill both man and beast. And Saul went out and he cut the head of the king of the Amalekites off and he killed the mighty men of the Amalekites. But when he saw some of the fatted sheep and cows, he decided he would keep them. And so he comes back to make his report to Samuel, the man of God. And Samuel said to Saul, "Well, how goes the battle?" "Oh," Saul said, "you wouldn't believe it. We killed everything in sight." About that time, a little sheep said, "Baa." And Samuel said, "But Saul, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep?" You see, the Amalekite sheep had a different bleat from the Israelite sheep. And you know, the world has a different sound today from God's people. "Oh," Saul said, but Samuel, "wait just a moment, let me explain." "Explain nothing. God said, get rid of all of them." But Saul wanted to make a substitute. He said, "These we've brought back for sacrifice." Ho, ho, ho. He brought them back to put them in his own pen, in his own pasture, to increase his own wealth. And Samuel said, "Saul, substitutes are not accepted. You cannot substitute sacrifice for obedience. Saul, it is better to obey than to sacrifice." No substitutes. In the history of Israel, Moses' sister Miriam and his brother Aaron tried to substitute human leadership for divine leadership. You remember they said, "Who is Moses?" "We're leaders also." But they weren't the divinely appointed leader or leaders. Pharaoh tried to substitute. You remember when Moses stood before him and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I'm the king of Israel." He wanted to substitute human leadership for divine leadership. But it doesn't work. He found out who the Lord was in 10 installments. The plagues or judgments upon Egypt. Then I think one of the most fascinating stories in all the Bible is the story of Korah and his rebellion. You remember when Moses and Aaron were leading the people of Israel, and Moses was taking care as the great leader, the mediator, and Aaron was assisting him in the spiritual and religious matters of the tabernacle. And one day Korah came. He was a leader in Israel. And he came with his 250 men to Moses and Aaron and said, "We feel that you're taking too much on yourselves. We're just as good as you are. We're just as prominent in Israel as you are. We believe that you're taking too much on yourselves. We've come to take over." You know, I've heard about that happening in churches. A certain segment would come and say, "We are tired of the way the pastor's doing things and we're just going to take over." But you ought to learn the rest of that story before you decide that. Because Moses said, "All right, if you feel that way about it, come tomorrow and we'll have a showdown. You bring your fire in your censer, and if God honors your fire, we'll turn the reins over to you. Whomever God chooses, he'll be the leader." So the next day they came. They went around that night and got all the disgruntled. And our church write-up that was supposed to have come out this week in the paper, and you saw the substitute. Speaking of substitutes, you saw that this week. I hope it'll be out next week. We have listed the membership of our church as about 850. We have far more members than that. But beloved, I've come to the place that I don't even count people who never darken the door of the church. far as I'm concerned, they are not members. Or their name is on the roll, but to be a member, I believe one must participate. You think a man is a member of the armed services who isn't in the army and never goes to camp and never goes to the regimentation, the drill? Not on your life. No need for me to say 1,200 members and we got so many that are never at all in the least way considered or concerned about the church. But they went around and got all the disgruntles that night and all the names that they could find of people who hadn't been in the congregation of Israel for years. They brought them before Moses and they all had their censers and they all had fire in them. But the strangest thing happened. All their fire went out. And God said to Moses, you better get the people that are behind you out of this place because I'm going to open up the earth and we're going to have a little going down into the pit alive. And that's precisely what happened. God opened the earth. The flames of underneath the earth came out and overwhelmed them. And the Bible says they went down into the pit alive because they tried to substitute human leadership for divinely appointed leadership. Now my text has the account of a substitute when Rehoboam, the king of Judah, substituted brass for gold. You know, you can take brass and shine it up and polish it up and make it look good and perhaps make it look almost like gold. But it isn't gold. And it will not stand the test of gold. In the midst of the 20th century, there are a lot of people who are substituting the brass of ritual for the gold of true worship. A lot of people are just simply going through the form every Sunday. It is almost meaningless. You know, God said through the prophet Isaiah, away with these rituals and ceremonies. I am sick and tired of them, God said. It is one thing to go through a ritual of worship. It is another thing to truly worship God and acknowledge Him with the heart. There are those who are substituting the brass of sight for the gold of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, for we walk not by sight, but by faith. Christianity is not built upon tangibles. It's built upon intangibles. If we had to depend upon our physical sight to see and to know every step that we take, we would not be walking with God at all. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of people do not venture out to do anything for Christ because they cannot see their way into doing it. God doesn't want us to see. He wants us to step out by faith. Don't substitute the brass of sight for the gold of faith. There are a lot of people who substitute the brass of human logic for the gold of a divine injunction. Humanly speaking, it doesn't sound logical that a man would forsake everything and follow Jesus. But that's God's divine injunction. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's very illogical, humanly speaking, to leave everything else to follow Christ, but that's the divine injunction. It's illogical, really, from the human standpoint, for a man to set aside 10% of his income every week to put in the church. Why, logically, he might think, well, I would be that much better off if I kept it for myself. But, beloved, the money that we keep that belongs to God becomes very dangerous. I wouldn't want to sleep in a house that's paid for by God's money, nor ride in a car that was paid for by money that ought to be in the church. I think it would be dangerous, really. It's very illogical, I say again, for a man to lay down 10% of his income. But it's a divine injunction. Don't substitute the brass of human logic for the gold of divine injunction. Many are substituting the brass of situation ethics for the gold of scriptural ethics. You know, today this new idea of do whatever the situation demands, that's brass. That's a poor substitute for the gold of scripture, moral codes and laws that are laid out by God for his people. There are those who are substituting the brass of human words for the gold of the divine word. The message that goes forth that's not built upon the word of God is no message at all. That's why I say if you take the Bible away from us, we have nothing left. Don't substitute human words for divine words. You know, a lot of people have written their own Bible. It's the Bible according to them. But remember, the Bible speaks up for itself and says that no scripture is worthy of private interpretation. You don't take one verse of scripture out of its context and try to interpret it. It must be interpreted in light of the whole context. Don't substitute the brass of human word for the gold of the divine word. There are those who are substituting the brass of human wisdom for the gold of divine wisdom. Remember, James says in his third chapter in verse 17 that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Don't try to substitute the brass of human wisdom for the gold of divine wisdom. For the very foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then I think here is an area that all of us are very guilty in tonight. We are substituting the brass of human mechanisms for the gold of the Holy Spirit's anointing. You know, we think that we've got to have all of the mechanisms of the world to operate the church. I look back in the days of the beginning of the church. We believe that Jesus Christ founded and built the church in the days of his incarnation upon the earth and said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you know, in a little while, they crucified Christ. And when the church met in the upper room, in compliance with the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you tonight, they didn't even have a pastor. They had no building. They had no organ or piano. They had no television or radio. They had nothing of the mechanisms of this world. They had no choir. They had no Sunday school. They had no training time. They had none of these mechanisms, which, don't misunderstand me, I'm not downing the choir or training time or Sunday school. But I'm saying this. Whenever the church comes to the place that we substitute the brass of human mechanism for the gold of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we are in trouble. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The only thing that the early church had was the anointing of the Spirit of God. We have all but programmed the Spirit of God out of the modern church today. Let us come back to that time when we are completely and wholly dependent upon the Spirit of the living God. For without his Spirit, everything that we do amounts to nothing. Sometimes I wonder when we get to heaven and eternity is revealed, how much of the things that we're doing are of eternal and lasting value. Let's not be guilty of substituting the brass of human mechanism for the gold of the Holy Spirit's anointing. There is another substitute And a whole lot of people in the world tonight are guilty of this. There are many people who are substituting the brass of churchianity for the gold of Christianity. It is one thing to be a member of the church. It is another thing to belong to Christ. It is one thing to make some sort of profession. But it is another thing to make an absolute yielding of one's heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say? Let's get rid of the brass. Let's go back to the gold shields. Let's get back on the gold standard in Christianity. Never be guilty of substituting the brass of the unreal for the gold of the real. I have one more thought and then I'm going to be going. Last year, Worth Baptist Church gave over $32,000 for missions. But you know, I'm terribly afraid. I am terribly afraid that many members of Worth Baptist Church are substituting what we gave to foreign missions for their going out and knocking on doors right here at home and inviting people to Christ. You think about that. We can throw back our shoulders and say, this is what we gave last year. But how many doors are we knocking on this year? You cannot substitute a gift to foreign missions for your solemn obligation and responsibility of visitation and witnessing and soul winning. When we do that, we're substituting brass for gold. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the genuine and for the real. We thank Thee for the gold of Thy blessed word, the gold of Thy wisdom, the gold of Thine injunction, the gold of the Scripture, the gold of worship and of faith and of the Holy Spirit's power. And may we never but never become guilty of substituting the brass of our own works and of our own means and our own medium, for the gold of the things that Thou hast given us to operate by in this church. If there be those who are substituting churchianity for Christianity tonight, may they break forth under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and trust Christ. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have substituted their belonging to and their membership in some club or organization for the membership in the church of the living God, may they come tonight. May every need be supplied. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And with thanksgiving.